Let us go to the word, Luke 18, verses 18 to 23.
A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Amen. God is good. Say three times. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. His essence, his nature is good. Everything that comes from him, starting with his will, his word, and his works, his deeds, are all good because he is good. And through his own sacrifice, he gives good gift. As Matthew 7:11 says, "Even though you are evil, as a father, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more for our Heavenly Father would he not give us good gift?" Good gift. Because he is good, he gives good gifts. And actually, it sounds a little weak that we say good. It's the best, the greatest gift that he gives through his sacrifice, for he is good. Do you believe that about God? And not only that, as John 5:29 says, he gives the resurrection to life to those who do good. Because he said in that day, he will speak to the dead and he will say, "Rise to live," for those who have done good. So faith means that we believe that God alone is good, that he alone is good. Do you agree with that? Yes? Uh-oh. Only 25% of the room agrees with that. God alone is good. Maybe some of you are thinking, "But I'm not perfect like God, but I am decent. I'm halfway there." Okay, we'll see. The statement of God alone being good, God is good, but actually God alone is good. These are words of Yeshua, the Son of God himself. So God alone being good, people have a reaction to that, and usually a negative reaction, and we're going to talk about that too, because they say, "Well, if God alone is good, that means none of us is good, and I think I'm pretty good, I'm good enough, or if God is good, what about this life? What's going on here? You know, why are all these problems still here? What about my life? How come he doesn't help me out?" So on and so forth. So let's listen on. If faith is believing that God alone is good, then we have to live according to that faith life, the Christian life, as 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So faith life, the Christian life, is about imitating him who alone is good. Imitate who is good. And that is God, that is Yeshua. Amen. Yes. So we imitate who is good. And how do we imitate him? As Ephesians 4:28 to 29 says, "Speak words that are good. Speak good and do good." So speak good and do good because the one we believe is good. And he promises the good, the greatest gift in the end. Do you agree? Do you believe that? Do you hope for that? Amen. Whatever you were, whatever you did in the past, shameful, ugly, dark, maybe some illegal. But once you come to the Lord, the Savior, the Healer, the King, and you receive his grace and you are forgiven of your many, many, many sins, he will not ask about your past sins and your guilt and shame. Rather, the question is, what are you doing now then with the grace, the gift that I have given you? That's the question. So now I must do good. That's the most important thing. Not about what I've done in the past or what I did not get to do in the past, but the question is, what do I do now? And according to who God is, as we're focusing this morning, that God is good, we have to then do good. Do good. Not just be good, but do good. Right? To do good. Speak good and do good. The general definition or understanding of what is good and what is evil in the world and according to the people, again, general, generic definition, difference, is usually in moral terms. So morally, when somebody is understood as good, then people call that person good. And when somebody's morally at fault or flawed, then that person is referred to as evil, right? So axis of evil. Maybe some of you remember this, that the U.S. president had called axis of evil, you know, around the world, or evil actors, political leaders. So that good and evil is in the sense of moral understanding, of morals or ethics or ethical terms. So generally being good, according to this kind of understanding, is about being doing good to other people, making them you know, pleasant and appeasing them and not opposing them, being agreeable with them. So the dictionary definition of being of good is of favorable character, someone who is suitable, someone who is agreeable and pleasant. So somebody who's agreeable, who is not going to rock the boat, who's not going to challenge, but someone who is easygoing. So who listen and who follow, who don't challenge, who's not stubborn, who is very generous, and who is good listening, good at listening. So these are people who are generally thought of as being good. So a lot of times when you ask children, I don't know about these days, because you can ask kids and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? They go, I want to be a YouTuber. This is why I believe the Lord is coming back soon. The world is really heading for, yeah. But back in the day, you ask children, and the heroes of the children are usually nurses, doctors, or firefighters, police officers, right? So people who are in public service, serving society and doing good to the people, for helping them in times of need. So they, some people even dream bigger. Some kids dream even bigger and say, I want to be a philanthropist. Like, I want to be a donor. If they're smart enough, they will say, like, I want to make a lot of money and then give my money away. What proportion? I don't know. But and nowadays, if you become a YouTuber and you have a lot of followers, maybe you want to keep a lot of it and then give like spare change. Because once people, children grow up, then it's about themselves. They like to take care of themselves. Oh, now I got to use my money for my children, my wife, my husband, my mother, my father. So they tend to be self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-interested, basically selfish. Okay? So they might have started wanting to be selfless, as giving their lives, like firefighters are heroes. And I do believe that children to this day, firefighters are heroes, because they are, you know, in the worldly sense, that they run into fire, run into death, risk of losing their life to rescue others. So that is admirable, and that is a selfless act. But as people grow, as children grow up and people get used to being in the world and competing with others and trying to survive and wanting to beat everyone else, be number one, be the fastest guy, the strongest guy, the richest guy, then they're running on greed and become selfish. Yet, there are people who actually made it to the top, who are millionaires, but not just million, but billionaires. And with their billions of dollars, they actually make great donations. So very well-known people like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, as well as many other sort of the Silicon Valley startup, like big billionaires, those who are known in society and praised for are these names and more, who give donations. So they find foundations and in their name or in their cause, and then they give money through that. So I think Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, they've given away billions of their wealth. But there is someone named Mackenzie Scott. I don't know if you know her name, but she was once married to Jeff Bezos. Right, so she is the ex-wife of Amazon founder and, is he owner, I guess? Would you say he's the owner? Anyway, it's an Amazon guy. So she was married to him, and they got divorced, I think, only a couple of years ago, or some few years ago. And at the time that she owned Amazon shares worth $38 billion, but thanks to the pandemic, everyone clicking away and shopping on Amazon, the worth of her shares, Amazon shares, is now $60 billion. 60 billion. I don't even know how many zeros that is in total, but 60 billion. The reason why I'm bringing her name up, however, is that, I think she might have been like a school teacher or something before she met him. I don't know. So they started as like a book-selling website initially, but it's grown complete into different thing now. But she's so far given away $8.5 billion of her wealth to close to 286 organizations. Her motto is to give all of it away. She's not Christian, I don't think. Maybe she has some Christian background, Catholic background maybe. But unlike other billionaires, she doesn't start, she has not started foundations or trust. And she's just giving away to all these places, big and small. And sometimes over email, she will write to some sort of no-name college and say, I'm giving you $1 million or $2 million. They're like, is this a hoax? Like, is this a spam? Like, what am I getting this for? But that's how she's been giving away her wealth so far. And she and her, she's moved on, so she has a new husband, are now saying that they want to give away all their money in the end. So that's very, very admirable. And I think this is sort of following this general idea that if you do good like this, that you will be treated well, as in the life after even, right? So in this world, you are, I mean, they obviously operate on different level of like standards. They're not just greedy materialistic, but they find joy and satisfaction of becoming empty, like just helping others. And they actually have this idea, like you do good and you'll go to a good place one day. Evil, on the other hand, the definition of evil, which in the world is, again, in moral terms, these are factors that harm other people. If you do anything to harm other people, hurt other people, then that's defined as evil. Now, the Bible actually talks about good and evil. And, you know, this theme of good versus evil is a universal theme for any novel or any movie. And that's why people keep on going to these stories. They love reading and watching these stories because it's a universal theme. We want to see good overcome evil, right? And defeat evil and be the winner. So the Bible actually talks about good and evil, or good versus evil. And specifically it talks about that God is good. That it is about the goodness of God. Regardless of how you might think so far is what the definition of good is, especially when it comes to God. Because people have their own definition of what God, when God is good, when you hear that statement, you think God is good, so he's going to have to increase my bank account or like make me live a better life and bless my family and my marriage and get me a wife and get me a brother and get me a happy family, get me a job and get me a house, get me a car. That's how people interpret God being good. But it's way more than that, what the Bible tells us. The word good in Greek is agathon. And it actually means inherently or intrinsically good. Intrinsically good, which means inherently good. It's one's nature. And the more we know who we are, and the more we know about the human life and the humanity, the world, the conclusion is there is no one good, not even one. No man is good, not even one. The only one who is intrinsically and perfectly good forever is God. It is God. So the Bible describes that good comes from God. Good originates from God, and that those who receive the blood of God, the blood of Jesus, blood of Yeshua, can therefore be empowered by this good God and live their life and through their faith reveal that God is good. So that's the definition of good according to the Bible. Still, however, in theology, there's this sort of endless debate to this day, and you might have seen it, and you might have read it yourself, the question about are men intrinsically good or evil? In other words, did God make humans good by nature and then they became polluted? Or did God make humans evil by nature and therefore we're struggling, you know, trying to be good, but we're still evil? Or they have this question, like, if God is good, why does he allow evil in the world? Very, very you know, popular or universal question that many, many people have. Maybe you ran into people who ask these questions in the streets. And yes, those are all legitimate questions. So that's what we need to approach the Bible from God's perspective. First, starting with the statement, God is good, that good comes from him. Everything that comes from him is good. He reveals that he is good through all things, starting with the creation of the world. So all things were made to reveal that he is good. So at the end of creating all things in 6 days, what did God say as he saw everything that came by his word? He said it was bueno. It was good. One Slavic word, dobre. Dobre is a Slavic word that I know. Polish, very similar, but probably Ukrainian too. Dobre, very good. Good, it's good. So God said it was good because all things came by and was done for his goodwill. What kind of will? Goodwill. So not good because it's necessary to humans and God provided food, the so-called nature, the water, the air, the food, the animals, the plants and flowers. Oh, therefore God is good all the time. God is good. It is not necessarily good for men because it would include all things, not just things that we identify as good, but also things that are not good. So as God said, Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Wow. So what does he form? The light and darkness. He brings prosperity and, prosperity and disaster. We don't have time, so I don't want to go look at that. We'll look at other passages. But again, what does he do? He forms the light and darkness. He brings prosperity and disaster. He does it all for himself, for his will, for his good will. Romans 8:38-39 describes God being the creator behind death, life, angels, demons, present, future, any powers, height or depth, anything else in all creation. All of those things were made by him, for his good will, to reveal that God alone is good. Do you believe that? Now, bringing that notion of good and evil, then you have to go to the Garden of Eden because there is a special tree called what? The tree of the knowledge of, thank you, Logo students, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you read through the Bible and even been coming here for some weeks or months and you thought, so why was that tree there? What's the problem with the tree? God commanded the man who was made a living being. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 and then 2:17. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So there's a man who's just like us without spirit initially, but he became a living being, meaning spiritual being, when God breathed into him his breath, the breath of life, that is spirit. His name was Adam. Living being actually is Adam. So Adam, living being, has same meaning. So let's say together, Adam, a living being. That's our ancestor of all men who are spiritual beings. So I am Adam. Can you say with me? I am Adam. Also, I am a living being. So our ancestor lived in the place called the Garden of Eden. And there God gave him the word to obey for his spirit to live. Verse 17 says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So taking this, most of the theologians interpret the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that good and evil, as referring to morally being good and morally being evil. Because what happened? Did Adam take that forbidden fruit or not? He took. Because he was deceived. He was tempted by the serpent, the snake, in Genesis 3, there next chapter it says. So initially, spiritually what happened is exactly what God warned. The spirit had now died. Because God said, you will surely die. So death came to the spirit. But emotionally and socially, immediately, what Adam experiences is shame and fear. So again, interpreting the tree as good and evil, you ate the fruit that makes you embarrassed, ashamed, and it is wrongdoing in sort of the societal sense, moral sense. But the emotional reaction is just a symptom of the spiritual state, which is that he became now cut off from God because he sinned against God by taking the forbidden fruit. But taking that fruit was not an error on God's part. God was not sleeping, or he didn't go, oh my God, did you take the fruit I told you not to take? Oh no, it's mine. You took it. That's not what happened. When God said, don't eat it, he knew he was going to eat it. Right? So the word was there to warn him, but he was going to proceed just as he had already planned out in the beginning before he made anything to continue with his good will to reveal that he alone is good. So then we go to verse 22. 322, chapter 322. Let's see what God says. Because now God is banishing Adam and his wife Eve out from the garden because they had taken the fruit. So here's what God says. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So here's the Lord God speaking singularly. And he says, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. What does he mean by one of us? Us? Who's us? Some people say, was he talking to the angels? So who are the angels? Angels are made for ministering God, serving God. So does a master, the creator, tell his creature, you guys, he just took the fruit. So he became like one of us. What are we going to do? Is he discussing and is having plan with the creatures that he made? Angels? No. Okay, then it's not angels. Or he was like me and myself and I'm talking to myself and I'm okay with that, right? Yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, sure, right. He's asking himself or questioning himself or answering himself. Is that what's going on? No, but we have to see this plural form us, the first person in plural form, highlighting the part of who God is, and that is he is one God, but he reveals himself in how many persons? Three. So what's that called in one word? The Trinity. Very good. So the Trinity, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. You did know that, right? Yeah, so it doesn't appear in the Bible. So if someone tells you there's no word in the Trinity, don't go, oh, I did not know that. It's not there. But we have to look at these pieces and put it together and understand who God is. He's the one true God, the only God. But he reveals himself in three persons as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And here he is saying the man has like become like one of us, one of the three persons of God, knowing good and evil. So we take the good and evil there, not in moral terms, but in terms of death and life. Why do we do that? It's because one of us, one of the three persons, knows death. Which of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit knows death? The Father knows no death because he's spirit. The Holy Spirit is also spirit. He knows no death. The only one who is in the body historically comes and dies is the Son. So right here in Genesis 3:22, way before anything happens, right? And before the Son is sent to the world, God is already saying, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now the man is going to experience death and life like one of us, the Son, who's going to die but be risen back to life. Now humans, the souls of men, can experience death, but after death, be risen to life. This is therefore done according to the good will of the good God. Amen? So not by mistake. I know this may be like, whoo, this is too much. This lady is so excited. I have no idea what she's saying. But if you take logos, you could have a glimpse of what this is about. Yes? So becoming like one of the Trinity is what that statement is about. Knowing good and evil, therefore, is not in moral terms, but in terms of death and life. Good is life. Evil is death. Can you review that with your neighbor? Good is what? Tell your neighbor. What is good? Yes. And evil is? Death. So our ancestor Adam was tempted to take this fruit because, as Ephesians 2:3 says, we have cravings of the flesh. The flesh has cravings. The flesh that comes from dust of the ground has cravings. As human bodies, these bodies crave. But not just humans. Animals also crave. So they act like animals. You know, dogs act like dogs. And humans, when they've listened to all the cravings of their flesh, they will be called you dog. Yeah, you dog. You pig. You pig. Because we come from the dust of the ground. So dust of the ground makes us have these cravings of the flesh. So the fact that we have these cravings itself is not evil because the designer made us this way. Oh, so it's good? Hold on. I'm not done yet. Giving into the cravings, the result will be evil. Yes. So the cravings themselves is not evil. The way we're made is not evil because all of this is done, made for the good will of God. Okay? So the flesh, because it had cravings, Adam was tempted to take the fruit, as the word said, the devil, the serpent had said, if your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So suddenly the fruit looked pleasing to the eye, good for food and good for wisdom. Oh, I'm going to know things only God knows. This good and evil sounds very mysterious. I want to know. So to this day, theologians, church leaders or Bible scholars, so-called, all these people are still they're still veiled, not understanding the mystery behind the knowledge of good and evil, because they interpret it all in moral terms. But once you understand this is spiritual terms for life and death, then you will have the key to unlock the mystery of the Bible, the mystery of the will of God. Hallelujah! So Adam had sinned, and because of that, sinning was listening to the devil, who lied to him that he will not surely die, but be like God. Adam and all men coming after him, that includes all of us, all mankind, not knowing, became slaves of the devil, following him, doing wicked things all the days of our lives, and then be thrown into the result of evil, which is the punishment in the fire of hell. That became the reality for all men, whether they knew it or not. But again, this was all within the plan of God. As he said in Job 9:24, when a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Meaning, God will hold back. Let the wicked be wicked, so that the wicked will be judged. So it's God who lets the wicked do wicked things. It is God who holds back his judgment for now, so that in the end, he will judge the wicked once for all. And that was the plan of God, letting him tempt Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then later on will be judged forever to be punished in the fire of hell. This is why the human world, the human society, as Micah 7:2-4, Micah describes that the faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. It even says that they conspire evil together. They are doing evil. Not even one man is good. So that becomes a reality for all men. Even though God had chosen the people of Israel to have relationship with them and reveal that he is the good God and gave them the law was referred to as the good doctrine. What is it referred to as? The good doctrine. Proverbs 4:2. The law is good doctrine, because if you obey the law, the command of God, then you will be called righteous. If you disobey the law, you will be called guilty and you'll be condemned. So it's one or the other. You are righteous, you're good, and you'll be blessed. You are wicked, you are guilty, you'll be condemned, punished. But all of that was physical. Blessing in the physical life and the punishment in the physical life. The temple that they were commanded to build by God housed the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah, the name of Jehovah, is a name of God revealed to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And that was the name of the good God to the people of Israel. So when they saw the temple, they remember that God is good. God is good. His mercy endures forever and ever. And the people said, amen. And they lived around the temple. And if they live far away, once a year or during the time of feast, they will come back to Jerusalem and be around the temple, because they wanted to surround themselves around the goodness of God, the good that God is. Because if you are with God who is good, you won't be punished. But if you're far away from his good and you're separated, you are evil, you'll be cursed, and you'll be punished. But eventually, as the people of Israel they enter the promised land, and as it was promised to be given to them, they started living with the Gentiles around them and therefore tempted to commit evil and not obey as they became proud. 2 Kings chapter 7 verses 11 to 12 describes that they were doing wicked things and they were worshiping idols. So worshiping idols was actually a wicked thing, along with many other things. Jeremiah 9:5 says they deceive their friends. So friend deceives friend. No one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They're weary themselves with sinning. So these people rejected the law, rejected the good doctrine that came from the good God, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. They began to mistreat their friends, mistreat their neighbors. And also in Job 22 verse 9 says that they sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. Job 22 verse 9. So they mistreated the widows. They mistreated the fatherless, the orphans. Because in the law of Moses, there's commandment about helping the poor, especially looking after the widows and the orphans. But the way that the people of Israel became wicked was they worshiped other gods. Therefore, they were far away from the from good. And naturally, they were doing evil, mistreating one another, mistreating those who need help. And all of that was to reveal that no man is good. Even if you try to obey the law, it is not what makes you good, because not one man can be good, for all men had sinned. All has sinned. All had inherited sin in the spirit through Adam. But you individually, personally, have committed sin. All of you are wicked in the eyes of God. So that they could only hope for the mercy of God. And finally, the mercy of God came. The good God sent the greatest gift for all mankind, and that is his Son in the name of God. Yes, in English, Jesus, but in Aramaic, in Hebrew, Yeshua. He came. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem, where the name of Jehovah was, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So the temple was a reminder, the name of their God, Jehovah, was the name of good God. But not only that, the good God spoke good words through the angel in the name of Jehovah. Here is the Son of God, however, saying, destroy it, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Meaning, no more speaking in the name of Jehovah through the angels. These good words, no matter how good it is. Right, these words that said, be good to one another, love your neighbor, be good to the widows and the poor, the orphans, all those things that you consider was good in the name of Jehovah. Yeshua saying, no more, because now I have come in my Father's name. John 5:43. What is the Father's name? His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Again, yes, the name Jesus also, but Yeshua has a meaning, which is the Savior. The Savior has now come, and that he is going to do the good work. Good work that the Father had sent him to do in the Father's name. What is that good work? That good work is by laying down his own life. He will be revealed as the good shepherd, leading his flock to the good path to eternal life. Hallelujah! That's what he meant when he said, destroy it, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So he's saying, basically, follow me. Don't follow Moses, don't follow the temple anymore. I am the new temple. In the name of the Father, Yeshua, I am the new temple, and I'll be your good shepherd by laying down my life. I will lead you to good path, that is to the Father, to eternal life. Still, however, in John 1:46, Nathanael, when he was told about Yeshua, said, he comes from Nazareth. What's the famous line? Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because Nazareth is not well known to a place of where good people come from, or rather the Messiah would come from. Because as a Jew, like many others at the time, Nathanael was expecting the Messiah to come from royal palace. Because the Messiah, the King of glory, the King is coming, riding on a horse in glory, he's coming. He's not going to come from Nazareth. Nothing good come from there. So was Yeshua good then? If he is the good shepherd, was he good? Was he good? Let's look at, actually, I'm going to read this one first and we'll read the other together. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So here's Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good. So what was he doing that was called good? Healing. He was healing, he was driving out demons, and he was healing, and he was releasing people who were under the power of the devil. Hallelujah! So wait, you mean like he wasn't giving away $8 billion of Amazon stocks to help the poor? Well, what about multiplying five fish and two loaves of bread? Is it the other way around? How many fish? Two fish. I was right. Yes. Two fish. I'm checking. So two fish and five loaves of bread. Yes. Five loaves of bread. Because more bread and less fish. Okay. So he multiplied the food and fed the hungry. So people take that and say, see, Yeshua and his followers, as in Christians to this day and the churches, should be giving away food, fish and bread and beef, hamburger, whatever it is, and give money away. And that's what the Christians stand for, or Christianity stands for. Not entirely wrong, but it is not the entirety. Christian faith is not about charity because that's not what Yeshua did. He did not give away money to help the poor alone or the fed the hungry as a solution itself. Rather, the sign of two fish and five loaves of bread was a sign to reveal who he is. That he is of God, that he is God. Amen. So he performed this miraculous sign for men to believe who he is. But the work that is defined as doing good, the work that he did that is described as doing good was healing. So what does that mean? He was healing, he was saving life. Saving. The work of saving, giving life is described as doing good. Do you understand? You understood that? Say amen. Even though you're like, oh, I don't kind of agree with that, but that's what the Bible says. Describing him doing good and healing there in Acts 10:38 in Greek is euergeteo, the word that is translated as to be philanthropic or doing good deeds to benefit others. So doing good there is exactly what we understand as doing good work, which is charity work, philanthropic work, but actually it's associated with healing, describing the good work of Yeshua. Now let's go to Matthew 12 to see where his goodness came from, where his good came from. Matthew 12, 34 to 35. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Who was Yeshua speaking to at that time? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders at the time of Yeshua. And these were the self-righteous men. They were like the police. Religious police of this society of Israel at the time. They were the ones who were going around making sure people were abiding according to the law. And they considered themselves as righteous because they really did, on the surface, kept all the commandments. So they were these perfect law abiders, and they considered themselves as doing good work. But here is Yeshua calling them, you brood of vipers. Is that a compliment? If somebody calls like, you brood of viper. Oh, they did it with a smile. It must be a good thing. No, they're calling you, you snakes, kid. You snake child. Snake child, oh my God. That's what he's saying. You are children of the devil. Big insult. Big insult. Big rebuke on the Pharisees. What Yeshua is saying there is, you act like you do good and that you speak good, but your words actually lead to death. You are hypocrites. You are misleading the people, pretending like you are good, but you are not good. He even accused them as being whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you may look like you're perfect and good, but inside you have this evil. You say you've never committed adultery, but inside you're full of lust. You say you never committed murder, but you're full of hatred. Because all men are evil in the eyes of God. But you are hopeless because you think you're good. And by doing your little bit of good, you think you'll earn your way to heaven. So that's where we go back to Luke 18. If you go back to 18, where we read in the beginning, this is where a certain ruler comes to Yeshua and then asks him question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Or what must I do to receive eternal life? Right? So a certain ruler there is referring to a special class at the time of Yeshua. So at the time of Yeshua, there were these sort of known three ranks in Israel, and they emerged in the time referred to as the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was happening during that time? It's called darkness, the dark ages of Israel, because there was no prophet. So the last book of the Old Testament, anyone know which one that is? Malachi. And then a chapter after that is what? Matthew. So it's just one page, but that one page actually historically involves about 400 years of long time having no prophet. And having no prophet meant no light to lead the people of Israel to the good God, to the righteousness. Therefore, they consider that as a very scary, dark time spiritually. So during the time, there was people who said, we're going to lead the people to righteousness so that we're not getting punished, we're not going to be cursed, we're not going to be cut off from God. And these were the Pharisees who were part of this sort of self-righteous movement. But along with them, there were also other groups called the scribes, who are the legal experts, who knew the law by heart and judged people by that. And another group called the Sadducees. There you go, Logos students, the Sadducees. Sadducees were these rulers because they had wealth. So they're usually sort of the elites or the upper class in Israel, and the other ones were more like middle and working class. So this young man who came to Yeshua in Luke 18 asking, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life or kingdom of heaven? What must I do? Meaning, you're good? I think I'm good too. Because I'm a Sadducee, with my money, what do? I do good work. So the way the Sadducees did good work was by giving their spare change. I mean, the spare change could be, I don't know, depending on how much money they have, whatever they can afford to give away as their extra. And they don't really care much about it, so they give. Because according to the law of Moses, you're supposed to do good and good to others. So they hung on to that. They had wealth, they like good life. They didn't care for the afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection. So all they care about was this life, and therefore doing good to others was the way they were treated nicely and were blessed. So they consider charity work as doing good. So the way they did charity work was not quietly or silently or ghostly, but loudly. So they will do their dropping of their coins in front of a lot of people. So they will wear long, fancy garment. And the garment had very interesting design, which is pockets. And one pocket would have usually a hole, intentionally. And the hole had enough, it was big enough for a coin to drop. So the Sadducee would go to a plaza or in front of a synagogue or the temple where a lot of people are hanging out and selling things or whatever. And they will take the coin and they will walk to where the people are. And it's time for them to do good. So they have to be seen, have to be heard. So they go there, and these are all stone pavements. So when they feel like this is a lot of people, they're going to drop the coin. And drop the coin, what happens? Ding, 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 ding. And then the whole area is quiet because everyone was poor back then. So any sound of money, any smell of money, they are sure to be listening, paying attention. So they're like, oh, the sound of money. So they all will turn. Except for the Sadducee. He doesn't turn because he's not supposed to know that he's just dropped a coin. So he just keeps walking like a good man. And they never steal because the law of Moses said, do not steal. Otherwise, we're going to cut your hand. So nobody steals. But they have to pick it up because they're good. And say, excuse me, sir. He doesn't listen for a long time because more people are turning. Sir. Yes. Did somebody call me? Sir. I believe this belongs to you. What is it? Turns around and says, this came from your pocket. Usually a Pharisee would do that because he's a law-abiding citizen. I believe this is yours. Who picked it up? I did. Really? He looks around. Keep it. And he walks away. And everyone goes, wow, bravo. What a generous man. That is a good man. So in response to that, this is why in Matthew 6, 2-4, when you give to the needy, Jesus said, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that is about the Sadducees and the Sadducees that whom Yeshua rebuked, condemned. And this young man was one of them. So he came to him and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, as in eternal life? I'm good, but is there something else I can do to my good, add on to my good, to make sure that I have eternal life? And the Lord said, have you kept the law of Moses? Do not commit adultery, do not steal, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, yes, I kept them all of them ever since I was a boy. But Yeshua said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And then the man, his heart dropped, his stomach dropped, because this was a wealthy man, and Yeshua was now telling him to do something he could not do. Because wealth was the meaning and value of his life. That was how he understood doing good was. And here's Yeshua saying, give it up. Because by doing that good, you're not going to go to heaven on your own. The good that you can do for yourself is to surrender completely whatever you think is good, to empty yourself of before the only good one, and that is Yeshua, and follow him, obey his command. Hallelujah. It is more than just giving to the poor, which most people focus on here. Most people are focused on the fact that it's to give to the poor. Again, giving to the poor is important, but you have to take this in the context of who God is and his good will. So having eternal life, receiving eternal life is not by you doing your own good thing. And that's by doing your, giving your spare change to the poor and supporting some charity organization, you're going to go to heaven. No, there is no one good, not even one. The only one who is good is God. And the one who comes from him, that is Yeshua. And by the reflection of yourself through the law that teaches you about sin, that teaches about the price of sin that is death, you are to come on your knees and surrender. I am not good at all. There is nothing good in me at all. I am evil. I am wicked. I am a bad seed. Am I the only one who confesses that? All of you looking like, oh, that's not me. I don't know what you've done, Pastor, but that's not me. Because if that's you, if that's your reaction, you have no hope. Then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The way we can receive the promise to enter the kingdom of heaven is by surrendering our good, surrendering what we think was good and doing good and earning our way to eternal life. Eternal life, rather, is given to those who confess that they're sinners before the law that condemns them as sinners. And by believing in Yeshua, who alone is good because he is God, that we are called righteous, then we can follow his word, obeying his word, for he is the good shepherd who leads us to the good path. Amen. That's why he said in John 10:10-11, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's why when men came to arrest him, he did not resist. He was led away like a sheep. Isaiah 53 says, though he is the good shepherd, he was led away to his death like a sheep to its slaughterer. But as he died, what did he declare? It is finished. He declared that it is finished because it was, that was what he came to do. As a good shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep. But before he does it for anyone else, he does it for the Father, because it is the Father who sent him to do so. Like, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. One of us, the Son, was determined to come as man. The Word who was with God in the beginning, God himself will become flesh. And he will become flesh to do what? To die. To lay down his life. And that he will say that, Father, you alone are good. Because to the point of giving the life of the one and only Son, you reveal and give the best gift for the men, the souls of men, the souls of all mankind. Hallelujah. How good is God? He gave the greatest gift, the best gift that no man can give. And that is the life of the one and only Son. So that whosoever believes him will not perish, but have. Am I the only excited one? Have what? Eternal life. Hallelujah. That through the Son, he would forgive many, many sins. The sinners who come to him will be forgiven of many, many sins and receive life. And this is the gift that no man, no donor, no philanthropist can ever give. Only God can give that. Therefore, through his death, he glorified the Father. Hallelujah. He judged the thief, the devil, the evil one. He judged him. And now forever, the devil is labeled as the wicked one, now waiting to be thrown into the eternal fire to be punished forever. Now, as the word in the beginning, the good God, the word who was with God, John 1:1 says, the word was with God, the word, oh my goodness, John 1:1, quickly, John 1:1. See, if you're a newcomer as an evangelist, you should have your Bible like open in John 1. She's gonna do it anytime. She's gonna have us go there anytime. John 1:1, and show it to your new friend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. Who is God? The Word was good God. The Word was good. The Word was good because God is good. Amen? The Word is not evil, knows no evil, has nothing to do with evil. So you have to kind of see that. Like, again, people think God is good all the time. God is good. He got me a job. He got me a wife. He got me good children. He got me a house. He got me a car. God is good. Hallelujah. The weather is good. God is good. As some preacher have said, when you hear the statement God is good, you ought to fear. You ought to be shaken up, trembling in fear. Why? Because the good God never tolerates evil. Never tolerates, never knows wickedness. Will have nothing to do with those who are judged as wicked. So we have to kind of shift our understanding. Like, what we thought is good is like in human terms, moral terms, popularity terms. But good is according to God. He alone is God. So the Word who was good, God who was good, verse 14 says, became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is the good God who became flesh. And this good God became flesh to lay down his life, to glorify the Father, judge the devil, the evil one. But now for all men, he laid down his precious life. Is his life precious? Is the life of Jesus precious? Why? Because it's the perfect life of God, not like yours and mine. It is the perfect, flawless, stainless, spotless life of God. He laid it down. He laid it down and he was able to lay down his life because he became flesh. He laid that precious life down because that is the good that only God can do. The good that only God can do, that no man can do. So that he's revealed as the good shepherd. In addition, he shed his precious blood, and that's for the souls of all men to receive. Not all will receive, but it is for all to receive. So whosoever receives that blood will receive that gift. And that is the life of God. Hallelujah. He shed his precious life on the cross. And when he died, he finished. His rest was cut off. But in 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. He was brought up to heaven, ascended to heaven, where he sat down on the throne. In heaven, outside this universe, right now and forever, he reigns as the King of Kings. Amen. But he's also described as the Lamb on the throne. So Revelation 22 describes the throne of God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb. But the one who's seated there is only one, and that's the Lamb. So you're imagining, well, I thought he was king, but now he's a Lamb. He's a Lamb. This is the Son of Man, Yeshua, in the flesh. But he's described as Lamb because he has experience and the marks of being slaughtered, sacrificed, being torn and poured out to give the greatest, the best for the children of God. Hallelujah! So it is from there, Revelation 22:1 says, the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That is flowing from, still flowing. And it says in verse 17, the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life come. How many of you have come to him and drank this water of life? That is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Amen. Those who are thirsty for life. I don't mean the flesh thirst, spiritual thirst, because we had all died in sin, all dead in our own wickedness. We inherited sin from our ancestor. We also sin all our lives. We are hopeless without God because we are not good, not even one. But the good God prepared the good gift for his children. If an evil father knows how to provide for his children, that is through good gift, how much more for the perfect good father in heaven? Would he not provide good gift? Would he not provide good gift? And that gift is not job, money, or family, or friends. That is the gift that no man can give, and that is the forgiveness of sin, life to our souls. Hallelujah! It is from the throne, still flowing out, and given to us like the river of life, the Holy Spirit who comes in the name of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit who comes in the name of Yeshua brings that blood. So whosoever says, I'm coming to you, I want to receive your life, I call in the name of life, Yeshua, and I receive your blood. Say amen. If this is you, you have received the life in your soul. Amen. You know what you have received? You have received the good genes of Yeshua. Are you excited? Maybe some of you think, I inherited bad genes from my family. Right now with the DNA information, you could do 23andMe or genetic studies or whatever, and you can figure out what you have likelihood, you know, of getting certain cancer from your ancestors and your mother, your grandmother, and aunt and uncle, all these relatives. They had cancer, they had diabetes and heart problem, therefore I'm doomed, I inherited bad genes. Whether you inherited bad genes or good genes in the flesh, that flesh is going to die anyway. What's important is that you inherit this good gene, the greatest gene, and that is the blood of Yeshua coming from the good God. Have you received this good gene into your soul? Say amen. Are you excited and grateful for that? Amen. The Holy Spirit comes into such good genes through the good genes in the souls of believer. And lets us know, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Now that we have received good genes, we have to do good work. It is the Holy Spirit who lets us have good conscience. Hebrews 13:18 says, clear conscience. That word is repeated many times, clear conscience. We need to have clear conscience, but that is given to the Christians through the Holy Spirit. We have to first start off with good genes, and now we have to have clear conscience, that is good conscience, good heart. Good heart. Good conscience. Even if you might have been rebellious in the past, all you've done is mistakes and evil, wicked, shameful things, once you receive the good genes, the blood of Yeshua into your soul, you are a new creation. The Holy Spirit is now giving you good, clear conscience, good heart to do good things. Amen. That's what Paul has said in Romans 18:21. The law, what the law had taught me is this. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with it, me. That's the reality of the flesh. The flesh has cravings of sin. It wants to sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us to this good gathering in the good name of Yeshua, the church, where we are hearing the good message. Again, good message is not saying, go home and be good to your mother and good father and be a good citizen, good worker at your workplace and good students at school. Oh, this is why COJ people are such bad children. COJ is not teaching to be good children. COJ is not teaching to be a good citizen. We have to do good to others, but the priority is that first, it's for the soul that I am. Amen. That's why we come to the body of Christ as members on the Lord's Day, hearing the good words, good teaching, good message that is according to the good will of God, spoken to the souls that we are. Amen. Life and death. Good is life. Death is evil. So what we're thinking of good and evil, the words that are good to my soul is the words that give life to my soul. The words that are evil are the words that do not give life to my soul, rather death. So that's why we come together in the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit speaks here so that we can overcome the evil that the flesh craves to do. That rather by the power of the Holy Spirit, the good gene that I have inside of me by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Yeshua himself was doing good, that I am inspired, encouraged, empowered to do good. First off, starting with no longer doing what is evil. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. If you have received the good genes in your soul, you have to now hate sin. I don't want to do that anymore, as Paul had said. The good I know I'm supposed to do. The evil I'm not supposed to do, even though they're at war. These cravings are at war. The desire to do good according to the Spirit and the desire of the flesh to want to do evil at war with each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to bring my evil desire to its knees and crush it. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:28-29 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. You can't say hallelujah and still steal. Oh, I'm not stealing. I'm just, you know, kind of like making money off of someone else. That's not stealing. Or is it? Is it not? You really have to have clear conscience about what kind of profession you choose. What kind of work you do. Because you do have to work. It says, you must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Uh-huh, there's a difference now. There's a purpose there. The reason why you need to work is not just for your own daily bread and your own family. Now, as Christian, we have to do work with our hands to feed ourselves, but also provide for others around us. Share with those in need. And it goes on, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we must speak good, we must do good by the power of the good Spirit, Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So whatever you did in the past, you no longer do it because that's evil in the eyes of God. But now you choose to do what is good in the eyes of God according to his good will. 1 Peter 4:2 says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So the Bible is so strong as we go towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament, which are the part, those books are written for the Christians, the churches, highlighting the fact that we need to do good. So what does it mean then, as Yeshua said in Luke 3:11? Oh no, this is actually John the Baptist, sorry. John the Baptist has said, and that's also resounded and highlighted by Yeshua himself later on. But actually John has started off saying, Luke 3:11, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. So as having good conscience as Christian, having received the greatest gift that is the forgiveness of my many sins and the life of God into my soul, I can't just look the other way when I see someone who's starving and say, God bless you, and go your way. When I have so many shirts, I can't even count how many I have, and they are naked and freezing. Now I have clear conscience, though in the past all I care about was myself and my family. All I care about is eating well, and living comfortably. It's all about me having good time with me and my family, and that's it. Now I have to open my eyes and think about the money that I earn and the clothes that I have, whatever it is. What can I do to share with those in need? Because I now have a clear conscience, good genes in me. So as the church, the body of Christ, we have to think about that. And it's not easy, to be honest. Because to help those who are in need, and we have seen people coming who are in need, and sometimes they've been coming a little bit, and then they ask for help. And because people can become for wrong intention, because when they see church, they think of a charity organization. And they see our church building, many, many church vans, as my neighbors say, oh, those vans, yours? Yes, ours? Yes. So you have a lot of vans, so can you help me out? Right? So people see the church as a charity organization. And certainly the church, the body of Christ, ought to do good work and to provide for all those who are in need. As Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So our priority is, yes, to look after the brothers and sisters in Christ, those who share the blood, the good genes with one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. If our brother is in need, I can't look the other way. I got to help my brother, help my sister. So that is how I'm supposed to do good. So as you, as a member becomes a believer, as a new friend becomes a believer and becomes a member in the body of Christ here, especially in COJ, as we are picking them up, driving them and feeding them and all of that, and they grow up and sometimes they are in need, or even the older members are in need. And God bless all our brothers and sisters, without prompting, pastor prompting or leaders reminding, they on their own have been very generous, and even recently too. So when they find that their beloved brother and sister is sick or ill and they can't work anymore, especially those who have some issues with, you know, the legal status, that all the more they want to collect and support, which is great. It's beautiful that we do that for one another. But it doesn't, we don't end there, but we ought to continue and do good to all people in the name of Yeshua. As Yeshua gave that parable about the Good Samaritan, a man who was robbed and was on along the side of the road, a Levite, a priest passed by, a holy man who serves God, looks at him and looks the other way and walks away. A Levi, who's also chosen from their priesthood, comes, looks at the man who's robbed, naked and bleeding and pretty much left to rot and die. He looks the other way and goes. But third man, who is a Samaritan, who is known and treated like a dog by the true Jews, or dogs by Jews, because they're seen as the Gentiles. And it's actually him who gets off from his donkey and takes care of this robbed man. Puts him on the donkey, his own donkey, and takes him to an inn. He attends his wounds and takes him to the inn and gives him money and says, they're going to stay overnight. And the next day, as the man is leaving, asking the innkeeper, here's the extra money for whatever more need you have for this man. When I come back, if you have more expense, I will reimburse you. And then Yeshua said, who was a neighbor, true neighbor of this robbed man? So this Samaritan is the neighbor to the robbed man, even though this man has nothing to boast about in the eyes of the Jews, because he's treated as less than human by the Jews. But it's not your birth, your status, but it's what you do that matters. That was what was highlighted through that parable of the Good Samaritan. So now that we have received this good gene as Christians, we have to think about whether I live my life in the past being selfish and stingy. All I care about was myself, buying things for myself, feeding myself, looking out for myself. As long as I have food, and that's okay, and I don't care about other people's need. Now you have no more excuse, because you have good genes that you have inherited in the blood of Yeshua, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good. And that's for all of us in this room, as the church and as members, as Christians, to do that. Amen. Certainly as the church, again, as I was alluding to, and I talk about this in Logos too, it's like to do good, the most ideal way as the church, as Christians, to bring the good news. Because we want one more soul to be led to the good shepherd. We want one more soul. As the Lord said in 10:16 John, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. We are sheep, and our shepherd is Yeshua, and he's the good shepherd of my soul. Amen. So we have been brought into his flock. But there are also sheep out there who are lost sheep. And I have the calling and the responsibility as a sheep that's been found to go out there and lead that lost sheep to the good shepherd. Do you agree? Amen. And the way to do it is doing this good work, the greatest work, which is to give the greatest gift. That is the forgiveness of sin. That is the life of God given in the name of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That is the ultimate good work. But doing that will involve doing also providing the needs, providing for the needs of those who are desperate. So as a church, it is not easy. It's not because we're stingy, because people can come for the wrong intention. So we have initially tried to help, but they keep on coming. And how come these people don't help me? I need this and this and that. And we try to help and try to explain to them, and this one for you to really meet Jesus. And once you meet Jesus, then you can ask him, Yeshua is your Father in heaven. He will provide for you, as you and I, all of us, have experienced his provision. Amen. Yes? But until they grow to their faith, they might need help. And then, even as mature brothers and sisters, Christians, they may be stuck in or meet with some disaster, fire in their apartment. That has happened. Or some accident, some cancer situation. So they cannot work anymore. And they're not able to get a job. Or there's these situations that they need help, support. So we need to do that. But we've been praying for wisdom and guidance. And in the regional group, age group, people have collected money to support and all of that. But it is not to continue just that. But we have to think about how we can do good work as the church. Like, we've been praying for the very, very long time. So during the pandemic especially, we had our brothers and sisters in need. We have made collections for them. Church had supported people who were in need in the members here, as well as really reaching out to Christian organizations that are in line with our faith, and we have began our donations for these missional works. And then with this war that happened in Ukraine, we've been watching and hearing the news of the refugees. So right now, many people have gone back to, especially the western part of Ukraine, and they are saying that, people are, like, the cafes or the restaurants are open. People are taking the subways and trains. But one thing that is kind of creepy and strange is that there's no sighting of children, because all the children and moms have left Ukraine, and millions of them have been displaced. So they've been to different parts of Ukraine, but many of them went to other parts of the world. I mean, Europe mostly, but also many of them actually come to the States as well. They came through Mexico and from south and came here. But most of them are in Europe, and many of them are in Poland. And because Poland is a place where we have this contact, I have experience working there, and I know pastors there, and as well as our missionary that we work with in the Czech Republic. So we've been talking about them, praying since April. The war happened in March and April. From then on, starting to pray more specifically about how we can make this opportunity, as we've been also hearing people going there and handing out water, handing out health kit or survival kits or whatever, just to go out there. But as time was going, we never done this on our own. We don't belong to denomination. We don't have an organization we work with. We have nothing to work. It's just like working ground up, grassroots, work. Have no other support and experience. So that's why it took a while and took a long time of and hundreds of correspondence and email and going back and forth what we want to do, how we want to do it. So that's why we are given this opportunity that's starting next week to go and minister to the moms and the children there, and hopefully to preach. We want to preach. And so not just handing out food, but we want to preach. And not only preach, but we also want to hand out something. So just to meet the happy middle ground, it was so difficult. And still not our most ideal way, but we are going to start this way and to be able to do this work as a church, but also individually, we want to think more about how we can do good work. Because that good work is not just saying with our words, and it is to actually practice in our life. We pray that one day when the Lord comes back, the good shepherd coming back to seek his sheep, his flock, we want to be found in his beautiful, strong flock as members. Amen? And the way that we can be found is that we listen to the word of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is the one who laid down his life for his sheep. And he said, you are to do the same that I have done for you. So we are to, even if it doesn't mean that every one of us at the front line of any situation, but to really lay down our lives. So really examine ourselves. In what way have I become selfless? Have I emptied myself to address and provide for those who are in need? In America, everything's so abundant. And once you travel out in the world, you get a chance to see what the world is like. And I'm hearing in Europe, energy crisis, because they get gas from Russia. And back in the day, it's like you land in the airport, it's like, is the AC on? I sweat a lot. So I'm like waiting for that, freezing. America is so abundant with everything. Look at the trash bin, it's humongous. You go to other places, they're like this small. So everything is so much smaller because everything is very limited. Resources are very limited. So now they're saying, like, basically no AC at all. It's the thermostat is set on 86. It's like, what is that, heating or AC? it's AC, because they're now cutting down for heating and cooling as they're now getting used to this limited gas supply and all of that energy supply there. That's just the tip of the iceberg, how limited they are resources. And when you come back to the United States, I'm like, I love America because we have so much stuff. But it does not mean that we just enjoy it and say, thank you, hallelujah, God is good. But it is, if I'm fed this well and living this abundance, what can I do to share what I have? What challenge can I meet as the good shepherd wants me to do? So that is the prayer for the church, and that is prayer that ought to be prayer for our personal lives, our personal goal to do this good work. So think about what we have received, which is the greatest gift, and that is the gift of life of God. And that's what I'm hoping to do, that go out there and say the word, say the name Yeshua, that one more soul can see from our t-shirt, our singing, and our words, that he is the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep, that the, even these little children are their moms, and God bless them, these poor souls who have basically left with the shirt on their back, just with the shirt on their back, and they cannot go back. Many of them are fatherless, and that their situation may be very sad. But I want to remind them their situation is so blessed. It could be blessing, because this is a chance they have to hear the good news, receive the greatest gift. So you will support us in this work with your prayer, as many of you also support it by giving your donations for this effort, which we're going to do our best to deliver to them and those who are in need. But also thinking about our lives, what good can I do following the footsteps of my good shepherd, so that when he comes back, he's going to say, you good and faithful servant of mine, come and share the happiness of your master. Hallelujah. Let us pray. As you listen to the sermon, I don't know what you were thinking, but I sure hope that you are examining yourself and your life, which I have also. And all I can say is I am so selfish still, so indifferent, so cold-hearted, so stingy. I'm so cheap in light of how generous, how good God is. I'm so sorry. I want to cling onto this good gene that I have in my soul, the blood of my good shepherd. And I want to be good like you. Teach me your ways. Lead me to your path. Let me do good. Let me speak good. Let me do the greatest work, that is share this good news, your life, to one more soul. Yeshua.